Amen. Thank you, Nancy, Steve, and Kathy. That was so beautiful. Amen. So great. Would you pause with me once more as we bow our heads in prayer? Our God, please lead us now. Speak to us. I pray that whatever burdens we carried in or whatever stress we carried in, that we would have been able to lay that down. If not before now, now we lay it before you. And we say, speak. We're listening. We're ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a statement that I've heard in several different forms, and it boils down to this sentiment. It used to be more clear. I knew who was in and who was out. When I first came into the church, it was clear to me who was right and who was wrong. And now I'm just not sure anymore. I meet people that aren't Adventist, and yet they act and look like Adventists to me. And then I meet people who say they're Adventists, but they're surprising me because they're nothing like what I would expect. Where are the lines? Where's the clarity that I had before? Sometimes we may feel like it was better there in that place. Knowing, being clear on who the right ones were and who's in and who's out. Many have talked about this struggle as we approach this series. I see the title, I Am Adventist, but what does that mean anymore? Through the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring the beauty and truth of what it means to be an Adventist. We'll be discovering, perhaps again for you, the most best and beautiful, most compelling reasons to be a part of this church. We will ask the question, what keeps you here? What keeps you as a part of this fellowship? Now, I'll answer it briefly here, and you'll hear more over the next 9 weeks together. But to start off, here are a few reasons why. We are a movement defined by a continued search for truth. And as a lifelong learner, I love that about our church. We are a people who hold on tenaciously to hope for all people. We are a people who believe that we are fully and completely accepted by God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We are a people who believe that God wants to radically transform this world. He doesn't want to get rid of it, but he wants to make true the reality on earth as it is in heaven. We are a people who believe that all deserve rest. The manservant or the maidservant, which means the hourly worker or the salaried professional, that all deserve the dignity of knowing that their worth comes not from what they do, but from who they are. And I could go on, and really we will for 9 weeks, so you do get to hear that. But this church that you're a part of, this church that I'm a part of, or this church that you're checking out today, or this church that your parents make you come to, or this church that someone invited you to come be here with today, is beautiful. I love it. And it's imperfect. Because you and I are here. Wherever people are, we are imperfect, but there is beauty in the midst of it. So a little background. When we started as a Seventh-day Adventist church, there was risk, and there was bravery, and there was courage. There was stepping into new territory where our founders were following after God, and there were very little guarantees. It was not clean, neat, or packaged. But our founders said, we will follow wherever Jesus leads. We're ready. We're going to go. This means that even now, even in this new territory, in this time and place that we live in, that may not always make sense, that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget how the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. We do not have to fear today. We do not have to fear whatever comes tomorrow. We do not have to fear any uncertainty or lack of clarity that we might have, because God has been present with us and will be with us. What I find many times is that we can speak the words of our founders, speak what brought life in that time, but be deeply disconnected from the Spirit of God that led those founders. The disciples had this problem too, and we see it in Scripture. The disciples did the things Jesus did. They even said the things Jesus said, but were on this journey of understanding what it was that Jesus really was about. So welcome to the journey. There's this unfolding of, like someone said so well, I believed, and then year after year I discovered what I believed, right? We have this journey of understanding, this growth that Jesus was engaged with his disciples, and he's still doing it with me and you today, thankfully. Jesus came so that God would be made known. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Someone else said, you know, that wasn't really my experience. It was like I got to know the truth, and the truth bound me. Well, then that wasn't the truth. Because the truth with a capital T, Jesus came so that you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this word to know means to know intimately, like you would know someone through experience and through personal heart connection. So God is saying, yes, it's important what happens here, but beyond just head knowledge, God is saying with your head and with your heart and with your experience, I want you to know truth, what's deeper and truer than you could even imagine. And I know that that experience is going to lead you to freedom. So this is God's desire, that as we explore and unpack and uncover and maybe look again at this truth, that you would experience a greater level of freedom and intimate knowledge, that not only would I be preaching about the Sabbath, but I would experience a deep rest. That not only would I know that there's a sanctuary, but I would know the one who intercedes and who loves me. That not only would I know that this word of God is powerful, but that it's living and active in my own life today. That it goes beyond this knowing to this knowing in my heart and in my experience too. The danger is that we know so much that we miss the truth. We know so much that we miss the experience that God desires us to have. So this 9 weeks that we have before us, I invite you to take a walk, to survey the landscape again, to look at the towering peaks, to see the grass around us, to look at the rivers and the lakes. Maybe we spread out a blanket there and we have a picnic and we sit down and we contemplate again the beauty of God's goodness. We look again at the reality of truth, and we witness once more God's goodness. That's the journey that I'm inviting you on. And I pray that what I share and what other members are going to be sharing during this time rings true with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. When John wrote this letter, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's what I've been challenging myself with. Oh, going back to this text, what is it for me? What have I seen with my eyes, heard with my ears, touched? What has been my experience? And that's what we challenged other members with too. So what difference does that make? What difference does that really make in your life and in mine? So that's what we're going to be hearing about together. As we go on this journey of who we are as a local church and as a broader church. So let's start that today. Let's hear from a few of our members today.
A relationship with God to me means everything, honestly, because without God in my life, nothing really matters. God's honestly the center of attention for me. I base everything that I do on him, or at least I try to for the most part. I really like to pray, especially every morning. It's hard sometimes because I have zero period, which is really early in the morning, but I like to just get up and spend at least 15 minutes. I just listen to some music, like Christian music, and then I'll read a verse. I really like Psalms 91. It makes me just feel protected by him, and I know that he's with me throughout the day.
As a kid, I always felt like I had a relationship with God, and he was important to me. And it was very simple, very kind of, you know, pure, I guess, in some ways. My relationship with God was always about, well, what do I do to make sure that I go to heaven or I'm doing the right things? You know, the point of life is God and salvation and all this thing. So what do I do to make sure that I don't blow it? I began to realize later on, as I looked into things, we talk about faith and works and all that stuff, that it's the wanting God that's the most important thing. I was lucky enough to have people in my life at certain points that kind of guided me to that understanding that this is what God looks like. You know, it's more about a relationship with God than me doing things to satisfy God. And once I began to grasp that and began to look more at who God was, and what he stood for, and what his kingdom looks like, that relationship with God gave me the want to, you know, not just to live, but to live fully and in a certain way.
My work involves a lot of seeing the pain of other people in the world, often at a macro level, but it's very hard to see the pain and not always see the justice. And having a relationship with God gives me the hope and the peace that I need on a personal level in order to get through my own daily struggles. But in addition, when I see how the world is and I see the suffering that so many people are going through, knowing that God is there for each and every one of them in the same way that he is with me, on a practical level, it helps me get through. And if someone were to ask me why God? Why be a Christian? I would say that, well, in the end, whether there is or isn't a God, I feel him here now. And that's helping me get through what I need to get through now.
My family is not Christian. And it's been, my conversion was met with a lot of confusion and a lot of concern from my family. But what it has done is it's allowed me to kind of break out of what I see as this sort of cycle of the endless pursuit of comfort and the endless pursuit of material happiness. It's helped me to not despair when I see everything that's broken in our world, because I know there is a God who is not only able to win in the end, but a God who we want to win in the end. Someone who is loving and on the side of justice.
I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Very dysfunctional. And it means that God has brought me out of that situation into a relationship with him. And he's accepted me for what I am.
It's to lose the fear of God, the fear that I'm not worthy of being his friend, that I'm a sinner. Being God's friend is just being open to his guide, to his leadership. And knowing that although I'm not perfect, I've made mistakes, I've sinned, he has forgiven, and he will continue to do so because he loves me.
Grateful for those voices of those who have shared. We all know that struggle, the struggle that disharmony, chaos, darkness, and pain, this great controversy that we experience here. Yet, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe harmony is coming. Love, unity, completion, renewal, and wholeness is our story. We believe that this is the end of the story, that this God who came to show the way to this wholeness, to this life, to this light, it starts now through a relationship with God. And that's what these members were talking about, this experience of God right now, right here, today, this relationship with God, this God who invites us to turn our faces towards God. And it changes our life here. So let's turn to this experience where Jesus talks about this very thing in John chapter 3. We heard it read so beautifully just a few moments ago. John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus says these words, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Amen. Everything in our life is based on decisions. We make them multiple times throughout the day. We make so many throughout our lives. We can choose daily to build up or to tear down, to bless or to curse, to love or to leave, to heal or to hurt. So God came in the form of Jesus to show us the way to make decisions that lead to life, that in the midst of death around us, that we would be led to making those decisions that lead to life. If you're struggling with making a decision right now, just a little side note, footnote, if you want to ask yourself a question about that decision, does this lead to more life? That's a good indicator of whether or not God is leading in a decision that we're making. Because God is always about leading towards life, leading towards wholeness, leading towards abundance. This is where God is leading us towards. To show the way of the future while meeting us right here in our present. It's easy to get uncomfortable with conversations like this. Questions of eternity. What happens to us? What happens to those around us? Nicodemus came asking this question at night. Sometimes we do that too. We ask these questions at night. Many people are attracted to different ideas that address this question that make us a little bit more comfortable. You see, there's this idea of predestination, the idea that the eternal destiny of human beings is out of our control, that it's in the hands of God alone. It's unrelated to human choice. Leave the decision to God. Then there's this same, in the same way, the idea of universalism, that God automatically accepts everyone into eternity. It's attractive too, because it also takes away our decision. John chapter 3, verse 16 sounds strange to us because God actually says, "It's not out of your hands. I love you. I decided to love the whole world. I love you with all my heart, and I will not coerce you. I just simply invite you." John 3:16 declares unequivocally that God is for us, that God is on our side, that God is drawing us, that God desires to love us, that God does not just love the religious or the peaceful or the respectful, but God loves all of us. Even when you were at your most terrible, even when you were trying to get God not to love you, even when you were working hard to show God that you were not worthy, God loved you exactly as you were, exactly as you are, right there. You cannot do anything to make God love you more than God did in that moment. That's the message of John chapter 3, that this love does not coerce us into relationship, but it does require us to respond, to turn. Each of us are invited to respond to this love that God has for us, that we can turn towards this one who is already turned towards us. Notice in John's gospel that around this message that God so loved the world, there's Nicodemus there coming to God in the dark. Then the next chapter in John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman coming at noonday in the brightness of light. It's like John is trying to drive home this point to us. Don't miss it. God has come for everyone. Those who are in the dark, those who are in the light, those who are at the center of the religious community, and those who are on the edges. God has come for all of us. And this message is so foundational. Before we look at anything else, before we explore all the rest, we must understand this. Because before you hear about the Sabbath, or before you hear about the remnant, or before we talk about the difference that it makes for us to understand what happens when we die, we must understand this. God is for you. The entire theme of all of Scripture, the entire theme of the life of Jesus, God made flesh, the Word, Logos, among us, is this. God is redeeming us. God desires relationship with us. God is pursuing us. No matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, God says, I love you all. I love you all. Yes, Jesus was found in the temple, but relationship with God was also about finding Jesus in all the places he was. He was in the home and on the hillside, in the boat and on the beach. He mingled with insiders and outsiders alike. Jesus testifies by his living example that God loved all, that God was for all. This is why our mission that you'll see on the front of your bulletin today and in the bookmark, it says to live by God's grace, to grow in love, to be a voice of hope. Because this living by God's grace takes us everywhere, wherever we live, wherever you move, whoever you talk to, wherever you work. This living by God's grace is just wherever you live. That's where we want our lives to be permeators of God's grace, right there in that place. That we live this expression, this example. Because you know, the more I step into the mercy of God, the more I realize that God loves me precisely in my unworthiness, the more I can offer that mercy to you. The more I realize and accept the embrace of the love of God, the more I can embrace you in God's love too. And that's true for all of us. Wherever you live and work, wherever you are, God wants us to live in relationship with God there. We do not live by certainty of the truth. We don't live by having it all figured out, having it all together. We live by a relationship with the Creator who does hold it all together, the one who does understand all. This is truly a walk of faith for us here on this earth. The invitation is to trust that we are given just enough to walk today. Someone said to me, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not sure if I'm ready to join the church. I said, great, then you are ready. What? I don't have it all figured out. Is that a prerequisite? I don't either, but it's beautiful, this God, isn't it? Yeah, do you want to respond to that? Now let's start the journey of walking forever in realizing a greater and greater understanding of this God. Because here's the thing, you cannot create union with God. I cannot create union with God. It's something that you already have been given. There are not those who have a relationship with God and have a union with God and those who just don't. But there are those who are aware. There are those who are drawing on that union. There are those who are turning. There are those who are deciding to look back. There are those who are leaning into that relationship with God. But each of us, this God who created you, you are made in the image of God. And all of us are his children. We can have a hard time with this, though, can't we? Grace is really hard for us. It doesn't do good things for our ego. Grace is tough on the ego because we have this natural drive to be a self-made man or self-made woman. We want to really deserve something. We want to deserve it. But God, in this relationship, always takes the initiative. We are always turning towards God. Everything that we do is in response to this God who loves you, this God who is turning towards you. You can't make yourself nice. You can't make yourself good. You can't make yourself more beautiful. You can't make yourself more acceptable. You can't make God love you more than God loves you right now. That's the reality. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. That's why we have a hard time, right? Our ego has a hard time with this. Maybe you can relate to the story Philip Yancey tells in his book. He talked about a friend of his that was on a bus who was reading this book, A Road Less Traveled, by M. Scott Peck, and she said, this passenger turned to her and said, "What are you reading?" And she told her, "This friend told me this book changed her life, and so I'm reading it. I'm just in the beginning, though." "Well, what's it about?" She turned to the chapter titles and started reading down the chapter titles because she was so really recent in the book that she didn't want to give her own answer. Discipline, love, grace. She went down the whole list. The man said, "What's grace?" She said, "I don't know. I haven't gotten to that yet." I love that because maybe some of us have read the chapter. Maybe some of us have gotten to that chapter and we're still saying, "I don't know. I don't know if I've quite gotten to that yet. I want that, but I haven't quite experienced that yet." Maybe God wants to take you into another place of understanding more about this grace, this relationship with God and what this looks like. Richard Rohr says it this way: "The spiritual journey is to realize that we are fully accepted and to learn how to live the same way towards others," right? That's it all summed up, right? Learning that we are accepted and loved by God and then learning how to go and give that to other people. What we believe is that God loves the whole world, that this is the foundation of it all, that this is the central truth, like a wheel. This is the central hub with the spokes coming out, that if we get that center, if we get this foundation, this will shape the way we view the rest. That all that is wrong will be made right, all that is broken will be mended, all that are hurting will be healed. Light and love and joy win. This is salvation. This is the incredible, mighty, saving power of God. This is that God that invites us into relationship. Some of us have imagined that security might come from our possessions. Some have thought it could come from a position or from power or from some other strength. Some have sought addiction or some short-term fix. Security found in all of those places eventually goes away. But a relationship with God, the foundation, the grounding of knowing you are loved and that you can turn to the one who's turning towards you, is the only place that we can find wholeness. God, who loves this world, wants to bring us all back to wholeness again. God who reaches out to you and who reaches out to me every day. So let me just pause for a moment and speak to those who might be struggling right now to believe. It feels like maybe a little bit too much, an invisible God wanting to have a relationship with us, just too much to wrap your mind around, or maybe you once believed, but slowly week after week or month after month, or maybe it has been year after year, you just have struggled more and more with this belief or what this could look like. I would just invite you to just whisper a word to say, "God, open my eyes," because love is visible all around you. Ask God to wake you and I up to this grace and to look at the evidence. Because let me just point out some evidence that you might be too close to see. Whenever you love someone for who they are, not for what they can do for you, that's evidence of God's grace. Whenever you forgive someone who did wrong, that is evidence of God's grace. Whenever you love so sacrificially that it costs you something, that is evidence of God's grace and love in the world. And even if you're struggling right now to believe, we look at you and we see the evidence of God in your life. We see and experience God through you. You evidence God's goodness. When we feel dark, when we don't know the way, when it looks like it's hard to be able to see and be able to understand, I think back to the words that Jesus shared with Thomas. You see, Thomas was that one that wasn't in the room. When Jesus came and he appeared and he showed them that he was really alive, and he came and he said, "Look, here I am, I'm standing right here before you." He ate so they could know he was real. Thomas wasn't there in the room. So Thomas came and he said, "Unless I see him, I won't believe." Some of us have said that before. If you were real, if you really wanted me to believe, you can make yourself visible to me. And someone told me here that that prayer was one that they said, but God never became visible in the way they expected, but God did become real and visible to them. Thomas was that one who was a mix, this concoction of faith and doubt, confusion and confidence. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you have seen, and now you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus looked and he saw Thomas, but he also looked down and he saw you and I. And he saw all of us these thousands of years later. And he said, blessed are you when you don't get to touch, when you don't get to experience in that way, but you still believe, you still reach out. So if you find yourself in that place of wondering, you can reach out to notice the grace around you. And to say, I want to see again. Show me again what this looks like. Show me again what your love is like. Let me experience a relationship with you once more. Dallas Willard told this story once about this young child that was asleep in their room. We've had this. I don't know if you've had this. I'm looking at the parents with young kids. But the coming running towards the room and saying, it's too dark in my room. I want to sleep with you. And this little kid came in, and the room was pitch dark. It was completely dark. But he went into the room, and he found the side of the bed, and his dad pulled him up into his bed. And the little boy was talking about how it was too dark, and he couldn't go to sleep. But then he said, Dad, I can't see you. I know, it's dark in here. Dad, is your face turned towards me? He said, yeah, it is, son. I'm turning towards you. And then he just went limp and fell asleep in his dad's arms. And he just rested because he knew his dad was looking towards him. And oh my, I heard some stories of brokenness this week. I've seen some darkness. Maybe you've walked alongside of some people who have gone through some hard things, or maybe you yourself have. It's dark, friends. But when asked, is your face turned towards us? God says, you never leave my sight. My eyes, my face, my heart is towards you. I'm for you. I'm on your side. In the self-sacrificial love of Jesus, this love that went all the way to death, I am showing you again and again, I'm for you. I love you. My face is turned towards you. Or in the words of Josiah's Children's Bible, it says, God loves us with a never stopping, never quitting, always and forever love. I love how they try to get it across to us. It's never stopping, never quitting, always and forever love. It's love that refuses to let death or chaos or darkness or pain have the last word. It's a love that refuses to let us go. Jesus was willing to go through it all so we would not only understand the cost of sin, how destructive it is, but that we could see God could be trusted, that God is love, that God does love us, that we can walk in freedom, joy, fulfillment, and purpose. Seventh-day Adventists believe that all life change starts with turning towards a God who is already turned towards us. That this is the foundation, this is the center, that we turn to a God who has done everything God could to reach out to us. The God who loved us first. And this is the relationship we are invited into. As we hear this song about how deep this God's love is, I invite you to reflect on this again. This is the invitation to us today.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed. Reward, I cannot give an end.